Today, we are coming to the end of an era. What era am I talking about? I'm talking about the end of the Abrahamic era. That is to say, the era dominated by the life of Abraham. We've been studying Abraham since Genesis chapter 11. And today we're going to be in Genesis chapter 25. That means that Abraham has been around for 15 chapters. And those 15 chapters, they represent over 100 years. Do you get that, my friends? 100 years. The first time that we find Abraham's age declared is in chapter 12, when he set out at the Lord's command for the land of promise, and he was 75 years old at the time when he set out. And today in chapter 25, we see that he died at the good old age of 175. So the sums are pretty simple. Even I can do these ones. I must admit, adding up the Beetle Drive score was pretty difficult yesterday. But this one's simple. 175 minus 75. Abraham has occupied the pages of Genesis for 100 years. But now things are changing and the Abrahamic era is coming to an end. In fact, many things have been changing recently. In just three chapters, we have two funerals and a wedding. In chapter 23, we have Sarah's funeral. In chapter 24, we have Isaac's wedding. And now, in chapter 25, we are going to read of Abraham's funeral. And Abraham, the patriarch, this father of faith, this father of God's holy nation, he is not going to be around anymore. And his son Isaac is going to have to take over. How do you think the young lad will cope? Do you feel sorry for him? Well, don't be deceived. Because in chapter 21, we read that Abraham had been 100 years old when Isaac was born, and Abraham was 175 years old when he died, which means that Isaac was 75 years old himself when his father Abraham died. So not actually a young lad. And Ishmael, do you remember Ishmael? Ishmael, his half-brother, that is the son of his father but not of his mother, would have been considerably older. So let's now read about the death and the funeral of Abraham. We're in Genesis chapter 25, and we're going to start at verse 1. Abraham had taken another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Leomites. The sons of Midian were Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abidah, and Eldah. All these were descendants of Keturah. I should have asked someone like Ashik to read this for us, but Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. I wonder, how do you feel about what Abraham did regarding his estate? Many people today would leave their estate equally to their sons and daughters. But it does get more complicated, right? When you have multiple husbands and wives with stepsons and stepdaughters who are therefore half brothers and half sisters. And for this reason, many people today employ a solicitor to write a will that hopefully covers all eventualities. But Abraham did not do that. What did he do instead? It says here in verse 5, Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. Why would he do that? But while he was still living, he did give gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Why did he deal with his estate in this way? Why such a focus on Isaac? Well, I think we might find the answer in some of the things that God had said to Abraham many years previously. Things like Genesis 17 and verse 19, where God says to Abraham, "Your wife Sarah will bear you a son, and you will call him Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him as an everlasting covenant for his descendants after him." And in verse 21, the same chapter, "My covenant I will establish with Isaac." And then also in Genesis 21, verse 12, "It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned." So you see, when Abraham was planning what to do with his estate after his death, he was doing so much more. There was so much more responsibility. It wasn't just a family he was dealing with. It was a nation, the nation of God, God's holy, chosen people. Let's read on, please, from verse 7 in our main chapter. Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Don't you just love the choice of diction in these verses? The writer, he really wants us to get it that Abraham had a really good run at life. He lived 175 years. He lived to a good old age. He was an old man. And he was full of years. I wonder what that looks like. What's it look like when a man is full of years? But Abraham was. But you see, he did eventually die, and he was gathered to his people. And then it was time for the funeral. And funerals, as you know, can be weird things, especially when they take place in fragmented families. And you never know who will turn up. Have you ever been to a funeral and you're thinking in advance, will this person turn up? Will that person turn up? People you expect to be there don't turn up, and other people you assume would not turn up. I think he's the one sitting at the back, you know? And sometimes, when people do turn up at funerals, you don't know who they are because you can't recognize them, because the last time you saw them, they were still a teenager and decades have passed since then. And so you can imagine that there may have been some gossip regarding Ishmael before Abraham's funeral. Can you imagine two of the neighbors gossiping? I had a little imagining, if you'll bear with me, this is what I've imagined, right? Imagine the two neighbours. Have you heard the news about Abraham, says one? I know. He's so sad, isn't it? But then again, he had a pretty good innings, didn't he? Yes, you're right. In fact, I read in the local paper, it said that he was 175 years old, he lived to a good old age, he was an old man, and he was full of years. The other one said, bless. Because you do, don't you? You say bless. Then the other one said, but I bet Isaac's cut up about it all. He'll miss his dear old dad, won't he? But do you know what I heard years ago? I heard that he had another son too, but not by his wife Sarah. I heard, mind you, that he had a son by a slave woman, Ishmael, if I'm not mistaken. Yes, that's right. I remember. The boy's name was Ishmael. But he won't be a boy anymore, mind you. He was born before Isaac was born. And Isaac is what? 75 years old now, which means that Ishmael must be over 90 now. Poor lad. But I doubt if he'll come to the funeral. No, I don't expect he will. Let's just say that I heard there were problems between Isaac's mum, Sarah, and Ishmael's mum. No, we won't be seeing Ishmael at the funeral. You see, gossipers love to gossip. That's why they're called gossipers, and they're good at it. But, as we've already said, funerals can be weird things, and there can be surprises that even the gossipers were not expecting. Let's continue with verse 9. Abraham's sons, Isaac and Ishmael, buried him in the cave of Machpelah near Mamre in the field of Ephron, son of Zohar, the Hittite, the field Abraham had bought from the Hittites. There, Abraham was buried with his wife Sarah. After Sarah's death, God blessed his son Isaac, who then lived near Beer Lahai Roy. Wow. Contrary to the gossipers' gossip, Ishmael did turn up to his father's funeral. Not only that, but he buried Abraham together with his half-brother Isaac. That may have surprised the gossipers, right? But if you read the scripture carefully, maybe it shouldn't surprise us. We have to remember that Abraham had always loved his son Ishmael. In fact, think about it. It had been Sarah's idea for Abraham to sleep with Hagar, the slave woman. It had not been Abraham's own idea. And when Hagar started to despise Sarah because Hagar was pregnant in chapter 16, it was Sarah who mistreated Hagar and not Abraham. And likewise, after Isaac was born, on the day of his weaning party in chapter 21, it was Sarah who noticed that Ishmael was mocking. And it was Sarah who said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son. And it also says there in Genesis 21, the matter distressed Abraham greatly because it concerned his son. So what can we say? Well, Ishmael had not had an easy childhood or upbringing. And that may be why, you can read later in the chapter, it says that he and his descendants lived in hostility towards all the tribes related to them. But despite all the pain in his early years caused by his fragmented family, perhaps Ishmael knew deep down that Abraham, his father, loved him, even though life had been far from ideal. Can we please move to the next slide? You will remember earlier on, a few moments ago, we watched a short video clip of Brother Andrew answering the question, what would he like to be written on his tombstone? And he came up with three possibilities, which I've put for you on the screen. Possibility number one, he is not here, he is risen. Number two, he did what he couldn't. Number three, a disciple of Jesus Christ. Many people don't have tombstones these days, but if you did, what would you like to be written on your tombstone? Or what would you like to be said about you at your funeral? If you had to write a eulogy for Abraham, or if you had to choose a few words for his tombstone, what would you write about Abraham? Let's look at the suggestions that Brother Andrew has given us. I know they relate to Brother Andrew, but could they relate to Abraham too? Could you use the first suggestion by Brother Andrew, he is not here, he is risen, and relate it to Abraham? Well, our understanding of eternity has been enhanced massively by the teachings of the New Testament. And yet, even in the Old Testament, there are whispers of eternity. And in our passage today, it says about Abraham in Genesis 25 and verse 8, Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, a man full of years, and he was gathered to his people. And I would suggest that here is a whisper of eternity. Abraham died, but that was not the end. He was gathered to his people. He died, but he went somewhere else. Now, here's an interesting question that I'm not going to answer for you. I'll leave you to ponder this one over lunch. What is meant by those words, he was gathered to his people? What is meant by those words, his people? Are we talking about all his ancestors? Or are we talking about the people of faith who had gone before him? People like Abel, Enoch, and Noah. That's a question. You'll have to think about that one yourself. Moving on. Could we use the words suggested by Brother Andrew in his second suggestion? He did what he couldn't. Now, first of all, we have to kind of try and guess what Brother Andrew meant by that, and I assume that by this, Brother Andrew meant that he did things that were impossible for human beings to do alone. So, for example, while smuggling Bibles into communist Romania, he did what he could not do by allowing God to work a miracle through him. And what about Abraham? Well, in fact, if you look at the highs and lows in the whole Abraham experience of faith, you could say this, that surely things went well when Abraham took God at his word, and things went less well when Abraham and Sarah try to engineer situations to rely on human solutions rather than God's provision and protection. Things went well with Abraham when, for example, in Genesis 15, Abraham believed the Lord and God credited it to him as righteousness. Things went well with Abraham when he obeyed the Lord and set out from his homeland to follow the Lord's leading. Things went well with Abraham when he obeyed the Lord when told to sacrifice his son Isaac, knowing that somehow God could perform a miracle. But sadly, things went less well when he and Sarah tried to engineer situations, such as sleeping with Hagar, the slave woman, to produce an heir, or pretending that Sarah was not Abraham's wife in the two incidents with Pharaoh and Abimelech. So yes, I would suggest that Abraham operated best when he stopped doing what he could do and allowed God to work through him such that he achieved what he couldn't do in his own strength. And finally, could you use the words suggested by Brother Andrew in his third suggestion, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to put that on Abraham's tombstone? Well, the standard definition of a disciple is someone who adheres to the teachings of another, someone who is a follower or a learner. It refers to someone who takes up the ways of someone else. And whilst Abraham is not recorded in Scripture as calling on the name of Jesus, there are plenty of occasions where Abraham called on the name of the Lord. In fact, think about it. Abraham spent 100 years of his 175 years following the Lord and learning from him. Indeed, his initial calling back in Genesis 12 was this: go to the land I will show you. He really was stepping out in faith, following the leader. That meant following the Lord, being a disciple, learning from the Lord. So yes, if you were asked to choose a few words to put on Abraham's tombstone, you could probably use any of Brother Andrew's suggestions. If you tweak them slightly to conform with the Old Testament text, you could say about Abraham, he is not here, he has been gathered to his people. He did what he couldn't do in his own strength. And finally, he was a disciple of the Lord. But equally, you could choose a few words straight out of Genesis. Genesis 15 and verse 6 would be a great one. Abraham believed the Lord and he credited it to him as righteousness. Or from Genesis 15 verse 1, God was his shield and his very great reward. And if you were asked to write a eulogy about Abraham, those of you who are still at school, let me tell you, if you were asked to write a eulogy about Abraham, you could cheat. You could cheat very easily. You could find a ready-made eulogy in the New Testament. And I found two of them yesterday. You could find one or two that relate to Abraham, but they also relate to your hearers as well. Because this is the thing, you see, if you've ever been to a funeral, the best ones is where they have a eulogy and they talk about the person who's passed away, but they also turn it around in a sense as a challenge for the people who are listening there. Have we got a few minutes? Can we do a eulogy for Abraham? Is that okay? I think we need to move on to slide number 3, please. I mean, you could do this one for a eulogy. Hebrews chapter 11. You'd probably want to jump around a bit. I'd start at verse 8. I'd do something like this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, he obeyed and he went, even though he did not know where he was going. Isn't that a nice start for a eulogy? Right? By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, yes. He had a camping experience. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. Because he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. You can't do a eulogy without mentioning the wife, right? So here we have it. By faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. And then I'll probably jump to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. And you've got to get it, my friends. He who had embraced the promises that he was going to become a great nation through his son was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead. So, in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. Do you like that eulogy? Would that be good? You want another one? Romans chapter 4. This will be a good way to start a eulogy. Go up to the front and say, what then shall we say about Abraham? Pretend you haven't got many ideas. What then shall we say about Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh? What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? If in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, although not before God. What does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the one who does not work, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. And even David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count against them. And if you were doing this eulogy, throw out some questions partway through. Is this blessedness only for the circumcised or is it for the uncircumcised? We have been saying that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, but under what circumstances was it credited? Was it after he was circumcised, or was it before? It was not after, but before. And he received circumcision as a sign, that is to say, a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. So then, if you think about it, he is the father of all who believe but have not been circumcised in order that righteousness might be credited to them. And he is then also the father of the circumcised, who not only are circumcised, but who also follow in the footsteps of the faith that our father Abraham had before he was circumcised. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he will be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means absolutely nothing, and the promise is worthless because the law brings wrath. And where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring. Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who have the faith of Abraham. And here's the thing. Did you know this? Say this in your eulogy. Abraham is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. You see, against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations. Just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. And without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, and he gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. And this is why it is written, Abraham believed, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is what they said about Abraham, the one who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. What would you like them to say about you? Amen. There was a lot in there. I felt it was a bit like the old Beatle driving. Like, keep going, keep going, keep going. But I hope you got something from that. Abraham believed and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's what they said about him. What would they say about you? How would you like to be remembered?